Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter 19. As I said this morning, Paul is beginning his third missionary journey. He had gone to the church in Antioch, he had given a report there, and then he left again. It says in the end of chapter 18 and verse 23, he went through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. And now we find here in chapter 19, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he's there for quite a while. Normally when he goes to a city, he's only there for a short time. We see Paul spends quite a bit of time here in Ephesus. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word. Father, we thank you for all that are here tonight, who've chosen to honor you and have chosen to be a part of this time of study. And Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight, that you would challenge us from your word. Show us your hand at work in this passage and how you can do the same in our lives. Pray that you give me clarity of speech and thought. I pray that you'd help me to be able to convey the truths that you want shared tonight. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So on his way to Jerusalem at the feast we talked about last week, Paul wanted to go to the feast in Jerusalem. So on his way, he goes through Ephesus. And the believers there want him to stay longer, but he said, "I can't stay a long time now, but I will come back, Lord willing. I will return." And he left Aquila and Priscilla there to encourage the brethren, and he went on to Jerusalem. And while Aquila and Priscilla were there, we looked at the fact that they found Apollos, and they were listening to Apollos, and they said, "Well, maybe I think Apollos needs some further instruction in the gospel." And so they pulled Apollos aside in the end of chapter 18, and they instructed him further in the gospel. We see that Apollos took those things after he had understood that the Messiah had come, after he understood that all that had happened with that, and he understood the Holy Spirit had come and had been given to believers. It says he went on and he went and preached Christ to those up in Achaia, or up in that area of the world. And so he received what he had heard eagerly, and he went and shared it with the other people there in Corinth. But then we come to chapter 19. The first thing we see here is the ministry to John's followers in verses 1 through 7. And as Paul comes to Ephesus, he finds this group of followers of John's baptism of repentance. And they understood that the Messiah, from John's teaching, the Messiah was coming. They understood that they realized repentance was necessary to receive Christ as their Savior, but something was missing yet in their understanding. They hadn't heard of the completed work of Christ. They hadn't heard that the Holy Spirit had been given at Pentecost. And they believed what they had been taught, but they had not been instructed in the complete gospel. And just as Apollos needed to be instructed, so these needed to be instructed that all this had been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so Paul takes that opportunity. I was thinking of this illustration as I was studying this. When I was a child, often our grandparents would come and visit. And we'd look forward to that. And a few days before they'd come, Dad and Mom would tell us they were coming, and we'd be so excited. We'd be looking forward to that. But what if, as the time grew near for them to come, I would be occupied with other things? and forgot about them coming on a particular day. The day arrives and they come and I'm off doing something else and Grandpa and Grandma arrive. And then my dad comes up a little bit later and he says, "Did you say hi to Grandpa and Grandma?" I said, "I didn't even know they were here." And I find out where they are and I take off and I run and I give them a big hug and I'm excited that they're here. And that's kind of the picture here of these young men, these 12 disciples, these followers of John's baptism. They hadn't heard the whole gospel. They hadn't heard all the truth. And once Paul shared that with them, it's like, yes, we believe that. We receive that. And it says in verse 5 there, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they go on and we see here in how that they continue to minister. But turn with me back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look a little bit at the ministry of John. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 is where we'll start, and we'll read some more here in a minute. John 1, 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, that all through the light might believe. He was not that, the same came for a witness." Okay, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so John was a witness. John was to bear witness and be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so John here is giving testimony to the fact that the Messiah was coming and even now had come as his ministry continues on. He would have the record of the prophets that foretold of Christ's coming. He would have all those things that he could take and he could show the people. This is how we know that God is sending his Son. This is how we know Messiah is coming. And that he would preach to people, you need to repent. You need to turn to him when he comes. You need to trust him as your Savior. And John would baptize those who would say, I understand, I believe that he's coming. I believe that we need to repent. And he would baptize those who say that when he comes, I'll follow him. I will obey him. I will receive him. But yet, we see in John 1 here that John acknowledges that Christ had come, but his purpose for coming had not yet been fulfilled at this point. Christ's purpose for coming hadn't been fulfilled until we read later in the Gospel of John or in the other Gospels, when he came to redeem mankind. And so for these 12 disciples, that was all the farther it went. They understood that Christ was coming. They understood they needed to repent and receive him when he came. But that's where it stopped. They didn't have any further understanding of what had happened. And so when Paul asks them if they had received the Holy Ghost, which is given at Pentecost, and to all those who believed after that, they responded, "We haven't even heard whether there even be a Holy Ghost." And what they're saying is, we knew all this was going to happen. We just haven't even heard if it's even happened yet. And so Paul shares with them. He says, "Young men, it has happened. Let me share with you Christ. Let me share with you how Christ came and he died on the cross. He rose from the dead and he went back to his Father, but he gave the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts." And as soon as they heard that, they received it eagerly and they accepted that and they trusted Christ and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these 12 disciples became followers of Christ and believers in Christ. When Paul taught them the whole gospel, again, they readily received it. And we see in verse 6, Paul laid his hands on them. It says, "When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied." And so we see here that they received this special enablement of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues and to prophesy. This was different than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that they received at salvation. But they received this ability, these special gifts. And we see here that these were given to these young men to do these things. But why is it that these spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy aren't needed today, aren't used today? It's because we have the complete revelation of God's written word today. We have all that we need to know about God, and we have all that we need to share about God. And so those spiritual gifts are not necessary today. Let me share a couple of passages with you, and you won't turn there, but let me just show you Acts chapter 6, verse 6, and it's talking about this special enablement that was received. Acts chapter 6, verse 6, when the seven deacons were chosen, we see here that they were given a special enablement or a special commissioning by the apostles to do the work that they were called to do. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, here we have the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9, and God sends him to Ananias. And Ananias comes to Paul and he puts his hand on Paul. He says, "Paul, God has chosen you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And so Paul received that special ordination, that special commissioning to the work of Christ. And then we see in 1 Timothy 4:4, where Paul reminds Timothy, he says, "Timothy, remember the commissioning you have. Remember the gift you have as a result of laying on of my hands. The gift to minister, the gift to do the work of God." And so Paul lays his hands on these 12 young men and he gives them the enablement through the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And so we go on and we look in verses 8 through 20. And the second thing we see tonight is Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Paul continues on. In verse 8, we see that he went into the synagogue and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And the Lord allowed Paul to have an effective ministry in Ephesus. The Lord allowed him to stay there for quite some time. And he goes into the synagogue as his custom was, and he begins to preach about Christ and share the truth of the gospel, share the complete gospel with them. And he's there for 3 months, and then in verse 9 it says, "When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles." And so Paul, when he sees that the hearts of the people there in the synagogue are hardened, he takes his teaching and he goes to this school of Tyrannus. And we don't know exactly if it was the building that was designated as given by Tyrannus or what it was, but it was designated as the school of Tyrannus. So he goes and he preaches there for 2 years. Then we see here in verses 11 and 12 that God allowed Paul to perform many miracles. It says in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And he allowed him to work these miracles to show God's power, to show God's power over sin, over the devils, over disease. And he manifested God's power. But as is often the case, the devil tries to imitate the work of God. And we see in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. In other words, he says, we command you or we swear to you, come out of them. So these vagabond Jews were likely a group of Jews who wandered from place to place, practicing exorcism, trying to cast out devils, trying to profit by it. Thinking they could cast out these evil spirits, they began to say to these demon-possessed people, come out of those evil spirits, come out of them. And as they do, the evil spirit answers them in verse 15. It says that verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And so these seven young men were trying to cast out these evil spirits. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? And so when they tried to cast out the evil spirits, the spirit answered them, and the man who was demon-possessed leaped on them and overtook them. In verse 16, the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. See, when Paul cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus, it was because of the enablement of the Holy Spirit to do that ministry. These men were trying to do it without the enablement of the Holy Spirit, without even having a relationship with God. They were just doing it to show off, to profit from it. And when it's seen that the name of Jesus was not to be treated lightly, nor as a tool for man's own profit, the greatness and the power of God was made greater. And it says on in verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. We see here that it wasn't suppressing the gospel. It says God was glorified in the fact that his power was shown above these exorcists, above the spirits. Paul was able to cast out the spirits easily because he had the power of God on his life. These men that tried to do it did not, and it ended in disaster. The result of people seeing this was that many turned to Christ and gave up their old life that kept them in bondage. We see that in verses 18 and 19. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So these people, they realize the truth of God's word. They realize the truth of Christ, and they turn to Christ. And it says that they took the things that they were engrossed in, these things of the occult and their books, and they had a major book burning. I remember when I was a young person, probably a teenager, even younger than teen, maybe in junior high, the church that we were attending had a big record burning. And people could bring their rock albums and all those ungodly music, and they could throw them on this huge fire and burn them. So they did here. They took all these books, and it says the sum of them was huge. I heard a message recently that said it was more than just like a day's labor. It was months of labor, months of income worth that these men sacrificed in order to give up their old sin, old paths. Why was it significant that they burned these books publicly? Why didn't they just take them down to the Goodwill? Why not? Maybe somebody else could profit from them, right? Why was it significant? Because the main thing is that it demonstrated their willingness to put away the old sinful paths and surrender fully to Christ. But when others saw these people throw these books into the fire and said, we're getting rid of it, think of the accountability if they were to begin to dabble in that again. Say, wait a minute, you threw all that on the fire. Why are you getting after that again? Think of the accountability that puts them in to stand for Christ and to stay standing for Christ. And these people took that stand and made a public declaration of their following Christ. And notice the result in verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When they got rid of things out of their life that were in opposition to God, the word of God grew and prevailed. It became the primary source of instruction. They turned to the word of God and they turned to Christ, and it wasn't that the word of God changed. It was that their focus of these people and their commitment to the word of God changed. You see, God never changes. God never moves. He's always the same. We sang about that. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. It's us who change. And so we renewed our commitment. We renew our focus back to God and to God's word. And the third thing we see as we go on in verse 23 is the opposition from the silversmiths. Verse 23, we go down a couple verses. At the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, or about the way that Paul was teaching, and about the way these people were following. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. When they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. The impact that the gospel had in many lives in Ephesus was also affecting the occupation of these silversmiths. These were people who learned how to craft things out of metal, and they were using their understanding of that to make these replicas of the great goddess Diana, so that people could take them and have them in their homes and have them on their little shelves and worship them there in their homes. And they did this and they made a living. It says they were wealthy. They were doing well. They were prospering in this. But they didn't like the fact that people were turning from their idol worship to this new way. So they stirred up the people and caused a riot, taking some of Paul's co-workers into the theater. This would have been a place of making them a public spectacle. It would have been like the Roman Colosseum. We see pictures of the Roman Colosseum. We hear stories about the Colosseum and how they bring people in to perhaps fight with beasts, or perhaps just to make a public spectacle or to make a public humiliation of them. And so they brought these men in to make them the focus of this mob and this riot. When Paul heard that his co-workers were taken, in verse 30, he says, When Paul would have entered into unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. And so Paul wants to go in. He wants to be with him. He wants to stand alongside of them, because he was the main speaker. He was the main preacher of truth. He says, I'm not going to let them suffer alone. I'll go suffer with them. But the man said, Paul, just wait. Just stay here. And so they restrained Paul from going, kept him from going. But notice the confusion among this group and the power of mob mentality here in verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Many of these people didn't even know why they were there. They had seen this mob of people gather around these two men, taking them into the theater, and said, let's go see what's going on. Some had no idea why they were in there. But they were shouting with the rest of them. They were participating in all the mob with the rest of them. And they went along just because everybody else was doing it. And finally they call up Alexander, and Alexander is brought to speak. We see that in verse 33, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. When they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So Alexander is supposed to come and speak. Perhaps he had that ability to speak publicly. We believe that as you study this, we believe that this was Alexander the coppersmith that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 4:14, where he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." And perhaps he was able to speak, and so he gets up and he's just about to speak. And when the others see that he is a Jew, they drown him out with shouting for 2 hours. Can you imagine the noise that come with that? When for 2 hours, this group is hollering, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Three times is enough. But they do it for 2 hours because they didn't want to hear this man speak. But what confusion, what chaos in this mob. Finally, we see in verse 35 that the town clerk is able to calm the people. And he reasons with them in verse 35. And the town clerk had appeased the people. He said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." The town clerk gets up and he's saying, "Men, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing here." And it's similar to what Gallio says back in chapter 18 when he tells the people, think through what you're doing. Be careful about going further. Think about this. And we see the town clerk makes a false assumption in verse 36. He says, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against." They thought their goddess was impenetrable. There was nothing that was going to cast down the goddess Diana. There was nothing that could overcome the goddess Diana. Was that true? No. Because what had we seen? Back earlier in the chapter, we saw the gospel had overcome the goddess Diana in people's hearts. And it was the power of God working in people's hearts that was greater than their goddess, than their other gods. He underestimated the power of God to transform a man's life. But in verse 40, he says he warns the people that they were in danger of being confronted by the authorities. He says, "We are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." He says, "People, you realize there's a law on the books in the Roman government that says he who raises a mob, let him be punished by death." He says, "People, we've got to quiet down. People, we've got to disband. We've got to go home. Because if this continues on and the soldiers come and the government comes and finds out what we're doing here without just cause, we're risking our lives." And then finally in verse 41, he says, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He says, "Go home. Just go home. There's no just cause for all this. Just go home." These people of Ephesus were comfortable living in their sin and in their corruption. They had their gods. They had their goddesses to worship. And they were making a living off it. They thought they were just doing just fine. But when Paul came and his other co-workers came and they began to preach Christ and they began to preach the need for them to turn to Christ, and some did, some responded, it stirred up their conscience to those who chose not to believe. Some responded by believing, but others responded by rioting against the messengers. You know, many people around us are comfortable in their sinful, self-centered ways. But the Word of God and the power of God are able to break through. They're able to penetrate the heart of a hard heart, and the Holy Spirit can use a spoken word, the spoken truth, to transform hearts. And the Holy Spirit can do that work to prepare that heart And we as believers have the opportunity to be a part of God's work to bring people to himself. Just like Paul and his disciples, Paul and his co-workers did. They came to a city and they preached Christ. And they had the opportunity to be part of God's work in that place. And we have the opportunity in Boone, Iowa, in Ogden, Iowa, in Ames, Iowa, wherever we're at, we have the opportunity to preach, to share Christ with others, and to be a part of God's work to bring them to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your patience with us. Father, you are long-suffering toward us. We've looked at that recently, but Father, thank you that you have chosen us before the foundation of the world. You have provided the way of salvation. You have given us your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you have promised us that you will go with us as we share the gospel, as we tell others the truth about Christ. Father, help us to be bold. Help us to speak clearly. Father, I pray that you would allow us this year to see people come to know you as Savior, that you might be glorified through the work that is done. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.